How many of you are hikers? If so, you probably know the name Vibram, or actually as it's technically pronounced, Vibram soles. They were named after their inventor, Vitali Brahami, a mountain climber back in the 1930s. In those days, for the first part of the climb, you wore heavy hobnail shoes, and then you turned to felt-soled boots for the last portion. And felt-soled boots worked pretty well. They had excellent traction, unless, of course, it was freezing. Six of Brahama's friends had died of exposure during his expedition trying to climb Mount Rassia in the Italian Alps because they were unable to climb the mountain fast enough, and therefore they had the wrong footwear and fell. Using a version of vulcanized rubber patented by Charles Goodyear and investments from a tire magnet, Vitali introduced the Vibram sole in 1954, and they were used for the very first ascent of K2, which is the second largest mountain in the world. Today's question is, what do you put your confidence in, or who do you put your confidence in? When the terrain of life is uneasy and it's easy to slip, what do? For encouragement, we're going to turn to Habakkuk. We're going to finish our look at this prophet. And in chapter 3, we see what he did. In part one, if you remember, we saw that when we see what doesn't seem to line up with what we know of God's character, then we're to lament, to cry out that things don't make sense, yet to have faith that God is still at work. Last week in part two, we saw that what we see physically is not necessarily what God is doing, that he's at work and will bring justice to a world and will cause practices of evil to end, that the righteous will live by faith in God who sits in his holy temple. And as we turn our eyes to him, to Jesus, then we'll see ourselves and the entire world in need of his mercy. Mercy given without end through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So today Habakkuk finishes. We'll see what it means to wait between when we lament and when we get that vision for what the future will be, to put our confidence in God and how to proclaim our faith between now and his return. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for a chance to open your word and to see what you teach us from Habakkuk. We pray that the lessons that you wanted him to share with the people of Judah, which are so relevant to us today, you would teach us what it means to wait and have confidence in you. Bless these next few minutes, we pray, Lord, in your name. Amen. Last week, God told the world through Habakkuk to be quiet, to hush, and to know one key truth. Habakkuk 2:20, that the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the whole earth be silent in his presence. The lesson was that our God is sovereign, that he rules all things, even when our world seems to be spinning out of control. Let me ask you a question. If we were to go out to my driveway and I was to take a piece of chalk and draw a 10-foot line on the driveway and ask that you balance across that line for the entire 10 feet, you'd probably do it without even thinking about it. But now where do I to take a piece of rope and stretch it to be 10 feet over a 100-foot gorge, a drop of 100 feet, and ask you to walk balanced across it, you'd probably resist. You'd probably be concerned. And the difference is confidence in your abilities and in the outcomes. And in Habakkuk 2:20, God says, have confidence in me. Don't let fear of the outcome get in your way. Just move forward and trust me. And then in verses 2 through 12, Habakkuk talks about all the crazy things that can or will happen that the world will see as crazy. There's going to be a flash of brilliant light when God starts to move. There's going to be pestilence and plague released, far greater than what we're experiencing now. There's going to be earthquakes and countries are going to crumble. Natural processes like the sun and rising and the moon rising and both setting are going to stop. It says God's going to walk through the world with fury, threshing the nations in anger. To thresh means to cut like you're harvesting wheat, to take out from where they're standing, to cause there to be judgment. And in the midst of all this destruction, of all this unnatural disaster, worse than anything we're seeing now, Habakkuk makes another powerful statement about what we know about God. It's found in Habakkuk 3. Chapter 13. You can come to save your people. You come to save your people, to save your anointed. You crush the leader of the house of the wicked and strip him from foot to neck. And then it says, Selah. God does all of this for us, to save us. Evil is crushed and disrobed, stripped for the world to see his nakedness and be left in shame. And Habakkuk says, stop. Think about that. What we fear will be stripped of all its power, and we'll see we, the people of God, being saved. And how do we know he'll do it? Because he's already demonstrated it through Jesus. Remember the day that Jesus died on Calvary, the earth shook. It says that the light disappeared from the sky. God's fury directed at the sin of all humankind from all generations on Jesus, who bore it for us. And then it says that he went into the tomb for 3 days, kind of a human Selah to give us time to think about it. And then he arose, stripping the evil ruler of the earth, Satan, of all his power. He showed Satan's impotence on display, and he defeated and crushed him. You see, our sin held us in bondage. All we could do was offend a holy God. His wrath was what we rightly deserved. He could have directed it to us and been right. But his character of love and mercy drove him to a plan to send his son to take on that wrath and to give us mercy. We know we're saved today and forever because Jesus overcame death to sit at the right hand of God in that holy temple that he talks about in 2:20, to make us heirs, sons and daughters of God. Selah, think about that. Now, it's unlikely how Habakkuk could see all of that, but he did get a sense of what God was doing. And when he got this sense of how powerfully God was going to move, how he was going to judge the earth, and yet he was doing all of this for the salvation of his people, he was deeply moved. Chapter 3, verse 16. I heard, and I trembled within. My lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled where I stood. And now I must quietly wait for the day of distress to come against the people invading us. Responding to what God will do, to seeing the power of his God at work and the power of his mercy, it shook Habakkuk to the core. Have you ever been so afraid that you would shake? A few years ago, Julie and I were backpacking in the backcountry of Yosemite. And at night, just after we'd gone to bed, a bear entered our camp. And if you've ever been backpacking with a bear in your camp, it's unclear where they're going to go or what they're going to do. And they keep saying that, you know, if by the book, bears are more afraid of humans than we are of them. But I keep worrying that I'm going to find an uneducated bear that hasn't read the book, and therefore he's going to want to challenge me. And as I lay in my tent and heard that bear moving about our camp, I shook. It moved me, the sense of power, the sense of helplessness that I had. The presence of strength and power impact us physically. And seeing God, all that he's going to do, causes Habakkuk to change. In chapter 1, he's saying, how can this be? And in chapter 3, he's saying, I'm moved, but God, I am going to wait for you. I'm in awe of you, Lord. So I'll wait, even through the hardship of being attacked and carried off by the Babylonians. He goes from, where are you, God, in chapter 1, to all is right in chapter 3, from questions about God's action to confidence in it. We see this confidence in a great statement of faith that Habakkuk makes right at the end of the book, chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. These are probably the most famous words of this prophet. Habakkuk writes, though the fig tree does not bud, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen, there are no herds in the stalls. Yet, I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord my God is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. Notice what's missing. Figs, grapes, olives, sheep, goats. Habakkuk is saying that even though I don't have any food, that all physical provision for food is gone. And also the fact that in those days, a lot of people saw those as signs of blessing. And so he might say, I'm not even going to look and see no food and be hungry, but I'm also going to believe that the entire blessing of God is gone. In our terminology today, it would be as if Vons and Trader Joe's shut down and Uber Eats and Instacart are closed and no longer around, and Amazon doesn't even make deliveries anymore. And yet in verse 18, we see yet. It's that contrast, like we talked about last week, of seeing the word but, a change, something's going to be different. So in spite of what his eyes see, his physical eyes, Habakkuk's eyes of faith will trust. Habakkuk states that even if all is gone, home and provision and country, he knows with certainty that he will still worship his God. You see, his faith is matured so that even if what he sees doesn't seem right, he can still trust in the overall assurance of who God is. And notice it doesn't say, I'll just tolerate it. God, I'll cross my arms and I'll keep hoping for that day 6 months out when things are better or when we can get out of our homes from this COVID quarantine or whatever it is. But he says, no, he says, I will rejoice. I will be glad. I will have joy in God and in his salvation, not in the circumstances that I see. There was an article in the New York Times a few weeks ago about the fact that some people are thinking that it may be cruel to encourage people with hope or to try to encourage people to be resilient right now. It says that it puts pressure on them to fix themselves, that they're feeling, they're being told they have to feel a different way, they have to be different than they see reality, that there's something that they've got to call out, and if they can't do that, then there's a problem with them. You see, that's where the world doesn't get God, because nothing could be further than what God wants us to do. If you're struggling, God doesn't say, look deep down inside yourself. Don't try to conjure up positive energy and make your perceptions positive based on yourself. God says, you're right. There is no hope for you. But there is hope in me. And I've got your back. And no matter how bad it is right now, as we learned last week, the future is secure. I'm coming. I'm going to bring salvation to my people. And we're going to all be together in heaven forever, in paradise forever. The happenings of the world around Habakkuk will not keep him down. He will draw strength from a deeper source, the Lord his God. I like what David Gusick writes in his Enduring Word commentary. He says, God's majesty is not diminished because we face difficulties. What we praise is our strength. So don't let troubles make us think God is struggling. He goes on to talk about stability, that certainty that comes, sure-footedness that we will not fall. For many of you, if you've climbed Half Dome, you know that on the way to Half Dome, there's a series of switchbacks where you kind of work your way up this mountain. And on one side, you've got a hill, and on the other side, you've got drops of a few hundred feet. And then you reach the pinnacle just before you go across the saddle and start the climb on the cables, where to each direction, it's thousands of feet down. And you want to make sure your feet are secure because you recognize that a false step at that point could mean death. That's what it means to be stable and sure-footed. I love the way that Eugene Peterson writes in The Message. He says, I'm king of the mountains. That's the confidence that we have in God at this time. Malachi 4, 1 and 2 brings a lot of the same sense. He says, for look, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, when all the arrogant and everyone who commits wickedness will become stubble. The coming day will consume them, says the Lord of armies, not leaving them roots or branches. Remember, we talked last week about how God will move through threshing the evil. But, and there's that great word again, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall. You're going to be jumping like calves, or you're going to be walking like a deer across the mountain heights, and our confidence is going to be in our God. Now the question comes in is, okay, so we're waiting for this. We're in the midst of having circumstances that cause us to lament, but a confidence in God that's real. And we may cry out, like, God, just give us a sign. Tell us what's going to happen. But if you think about it, when have the people of God ever known how they were going to get to the end? Think about Abram and the promises that God made him, that his people would be like the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore. And yet, he wasn't sure how he was going to get there. He still had to move with Sarah. He still had to go through hard times. He still had to wait for children. Think about Egypt. When the people of Israel left the nation of Egypt, they'd been released by Pharaoh, and they started to approach the Red Sea, and they knew they had an impenetrable sea in front of them and an army behind them. They weren't sure how they were going to get across, but God. Think about Nehemiah when his heart broke for Jerusalem, that in its destroyed state, he didn't know what to do, so he just cried out to God in lament, and God opened the door for him to act. Or the disciples that day that many of them couldn't even bear to watch their Lord die on a cross and go into a tomb. It says they met together in fear because they didn't know what was going to happen next. So if we don't know how we're going to get to the end, we join a long list of people who have lived by faith and shown that our lives are right, that our righteousness comes from living by faith. It's the essence of faith to not see the whole path, but just to see the next step. I grew up in Santa Maria and lived on a farm about 3 miles out of town. And I'll never forget one night after a football game, dropping my buddy off at his house and starting down one of the secondary roads to get to our house. And it was a kind of a smallish two-lane road. No lines were painted on it, and immediately drove into a fog bank. And I could see nothing. I could barely see beyond the edge of the car. The lights were not really working. And so I slowed down and I rolled down the window. I stuck my head out and just kind of went by the fact of what I knew the road to be and trusted that I'd arrive at the right connection point that I could then link up and head for my house. Is COVID fog to your heart? Is injustice that we see around us in our world the fog to your heart? Is anger of the people around you what causes you to not be able to see clearly or to trust in God? Is it economic heartache and pain? Or in the midst of that fog, are you looking to what you know, keeping watch for your God, ready to be swept up in his arms? I love this passage from Prince Caspian by C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia series. The children, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, are back in Narnia. And yet Aslan is nowhere to be seen. The lion, the one who is the character that takes on the Jesus role in Narnia. And one night it says that Lucy wakes up to a stirring in the forest and to a voice that's calling to her. And so while others sleep, she heads off into the forest. Lewis writes, "A circle of grass, smooth as a lawn, met her eyes, and with dark trees dancing all around it. And then, oh joy, for there he was, the huge lion, shining white in the moonlight, with his huge back shadow underneath him. But for the movement of his tail, he might have been a stone lion, but Lucy never thought of that. She never stopped to think whether he was friendly or not. She rushed to him. She felt her heart would burst if she lost a moment. And the next thing she knew was that she was kissing him and putting her arms as far around his neck as she could and burying her face in the beautiful, rich, silkiness of his mane. Aslan, Aslan, dear Aslan," sobbed Lucy, "at last." The great beast rolled over on his side so that Lucy fell, half sitting and half lying between his front paws. He bent forward and just touched her nose with his tongue. His warm breath came all around her and she gazed up into that large, wise face. "Welcome, child," he said. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you're older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are," said Lucy. "I am not," said Aslan. "But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." What makes you get up in the middle of the night and seek out a wrestling match with a lion? Or do you see God growing larger the longer time goes by? Habakkuk does. Because in the midst of the destruction of his country, he wants to jump and skip. Lucy wants to hug a lion. What is heaven to you? What would you do if someone took away all your fear? What do you hold on to when things are not the way they seem? Someone has removed all of our fear, and it's Jesus. And when life doesn't make sense, we lament. And then we seek more of him to be able to anchor our feet, to turn to the future and wait for his return. You see, New Testament hope is not a wish. It's a reality based in truth. It doesn't mean that I hope I get to have birthday cake for my birthday. It's that I know this will happen. I have hope. I have confidence that my Savior, who came and died so that I could be a part of his family, has gone before me to take me through these rough patches, and I will be with him. And all will be well. All pain will be removed. All tears will be wiped away. That's the future that awaits all of us. And now our trick is just to be able to plant our souls, to plant our spirits deep inside that reality so that we're not shaken, but instead we can laugh and dance and skip like calves. I'm reading a book right now by Alistair Begg, and the book is called Pray Big, and he talks and shares this prayer in the book. Heavenly Father, I confess that I am often fearful and tempted to look for fulfillment and security in things that promise but do not deliver. Help me to deal with experiences of disappointment, defeat, and sadness as one who has been reborn to a living hope by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that this sure and certain hope stands the test of time and strengthens me as each day demands. Lord, let me see the certainty and the glory of the hope to which you've called me. Let calm and confidence flow from that, Lord. For Jesus' sake, amen. May that be our prayer. May we have the certainty and glory of that hope that you've called us to, and may that be our hope. Today in the midst of COVID, next year in the midst of whatever trials come, if the Lord be willing, 10 years from now or 20 years from now or 50 years from now, may that be our hope. May we stand confidently on the high places, our feet far more secure than they even would be with Vibram soles. That's how we're to wait. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge that in our humanness, we struggle to wait, that what we desire is that things would be better now. But God, so fill us, we pray, with your glory, with that sense of hope that you've given to us, that evermore that will become our reality. And therefore, in the midst of whatever it might be, whether our food sources or our homes or our countries are shaken and stripped away by whatever is to come, that we would remain rock solid, that we would be deer securely standing in the high places, that we would be calves jumping for joy, that we would be like Lucy, willing to go through the scariness of the darkness to come face to face with a lion, that we just want to hug and love. And God, may the vision that we see of you grow larger and larger each day and each year. We pray all these things in the one in whom we put our hope, because he came and lived and died and rose again and told us that he would take us with him at the end, that he goes to prepare a place for us. Oh God, may that be more real than anything we see with our eyes. We pray these things in his glorious name.